A while back, after flipping through the TV channels, and something that drives my wife absolutely crazy when I can never keep it on one channel, I came across an old relic movie called Oh God. Anybody remember that movie? It's a movie starring John Denver as a grocery store manager who has a personal encounter with God, had a personal encounter with God. His name is George Burns. Anybody remember that name? George Burns. It was a movie made by Warner Brothers, not the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So it was not naturally, theologically necessarily accurate. But it does have some light-hearted moments. And in it, there's an interesting story. One scene in particular of that movie sticks out. It's the scene that addresses the existence of God, the existence of the one we know to be Jesus Christ. And in the movie, George Burns, who played God, says this, that Jesus was my son. And the first time I saw it, I thought, well, this is interesting. Maybe that movie's going to be evangelistic. Maybe it's going to be a powerful movie after all. Maybe it's going to really say something. But the scene continues by George Burns saying, Buddha was my son too. Muhammad was my son. Moses, the man who said there was no room in the inn, well, he was my son. Well, George Burns put into words what many people have long thought, that all religions are good in their own way, and that all religions lead to God. And it's not so much what you believe that's important, it's how sincere you are in your beliefs. Well, when I began serving my first church in a little small community called Millville, New Brunswick, just north of Zealand, a member warned me one day about this particular Sunday school teacher. And this Sunday school teacher, he said, you better watch out for her. You better watch out for her because she believes in what we call that sincere doctrine. He said, well, that's right. She believes that it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, that you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, or you can be anything else, and you'll still go to heaven as long as you're sincere. As long as they're sincere. So he called her the sincerest of them all. Well, you can be sincerely wrong too. You can be sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. There's no question that the 19 men who attacked our nation on September the 11th, 2001, they were sincere in their beliefs. In fact, they were sincere to the point that they were willing to die. They were willing to crash into the trade centers in New York and into the building there in Washington. But through their actions, we just see how dangerous their misguided sincerity can be. It brought so much heartache, so much darkness. It's been an amazing dark time in the history of this nation as a result. The question I ask this morning, does it matter what you believe? If it doesn't, then the men responsible for the deaths, all those deaths on 9/11, are in heaven today. Their sincerity would have gotten them there, just because they were sincere. Does it matter what you believe? Yes, it does. I believe it does. And certainly the same could be said about Timothy McVeigh. He certainly was another example of how dangerous misguided sincerity can be all about. And here's what we need to understand this morning. When it comes to having a relationship with God, sincerity is necessary. But sincerity alone is not enough. It's not enough. You can't put your faith in sincerity because your faith must be based upon truth. Truth. Now, that's a word that shocks a lot of people today because a lot of people ask, well, what is truth? Is truth something you, as to what you define it to be, or is truth absolute? I don't want to get too technical or way over all our heads this morning. And as I said last Sunday, I don't want to be giving the impression I'm trying to lecture or give any kind of a classroom lecture here this morning. But the fact remains that our faith must be based upon truth. And it does matter what you believe. It really does. This is how many people relate to spiritual matters in our world today. They find a church or a religion or a belief system that resonates with their own sense of direction in life. They may start out sincerely. I use that word again very loosely. They may start out with good intentions. And they think, well, if it feels right, then it must be right. Right? Not necessarily. That's why some religions, and some churches for that matter, attract nothing but negative people. Has anybody ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church out in Kansas, for example? I believe to be a cult pretty well, simply because they have so many issues. So many, many issues, and I'm not going to go on to it. But there's an example right there of something that, I mean, the word Baptist. I mean, Baptists are supposed to be pretty good, right? Not all of them. Not all of them. Here's one group that have gotten off the beaten path. And they've missed their way. They are way out on left field or right field or some field. They're out to lunch as far as I'm concerned. And so here's a group here that they project an angry message. And so there are people today who are angry, they're frustrated, and they're vindictive, so they're drawn to a religion or to a church that feeds those tendencies. And that's why cults, groups that preach a false doctrine, no matter which religion they claim to be part of, can be capable of such atrocities. Now, we all remember back in the 1980s, Jim Jones, or I guess it was the late 70s, Jim Jones, and the situation that took place there. Thousands of people, hundreds of people actually, drank cyanide and they died because one cult leader told them that that's what they were supposed to do. And they all died. And it was a tragedy in what they called the Jonesboro Massacre. When it comes to being right with God, though, sincerity is necessary. It really is. But sincerity by itself is not enough. A sincere belief in something that isn't true will not get you where you want to go. And so it really does matter what you believe. It really does. So the question becomes, how do I know if what I believe is true? Have you ever thought of that? How do I know if what I believe is really true? Some of us have instilled values that have been taught to us by our parents or have been passed down from one generation to another. And today we hold true to those values. But have you ever asked, you know, are these things I've been taught, are they really true or not? And if it isn't, how do I find the truth? How do I find the truth? How do I know the truth? How do I know that the truth will set me free? How will I know that freedom? I want us to very briefly look at four tests of truth today. Not 3 points today, but four. Four tests of truth. You can put your beliefs through these tests. And if they pass, you'll know you're on safe ground. Now, these have been tested, these have been approved, these four tests of truth, I believe, are important for us to take hold of. If you want to write some notes down, that's great too. The first thing about truth is this. Truth is universal. It really is. It's universal. I attended a retreat a few years ago. In one of the early sessions, the leader made a casual remark and created a bit of a stir that led to a number of discussions throughout the entire weekend. I mean, he just kind of threw everybody off guard, and it really stirred things up a little bit. And this was his comment. He said this: there exists a line of absolute truth in the universe, and your beliefs are either above that line or below that line. If you can imagine a line, and your beliefs being above this line or below this line. They're either above the line or below the line. In other words, what you believe is either true or it's not true. One or the other. Period. And when he was challenged on this statement, I remember he asked the students to give an example in which a statement could be both true and false at the same time. There's lots of things that you could say. There's an element of truth, and there's an element of false about it. Of course, they weren't able, but what they did do was come back to him, and what we have all heard at one time or another, you know, by those who would say, what is true for you may not be true for me. We've all heard that, right? Because truth is relative. If the only truth that exists in this world is a truth that might be true for you, but not for me, then it is not really truth. It just may be a good saying, perhaps, or a sometimes useful idea. Truth, by definition, has to apply to everyone, or it's not true. So truth is universal. And if the claims of Christianity don't work for everyone, then those claims aren't true. Because truth is universal, it works for everyone. Christianity works for everyone. So truth is universal. That's the first thing you need to remember this morning. The second thing is this, that truth is not just universal, but truth is objective. This is what I mean. What is true is true. My mother used to say, let your nays be nays, and yeas be yeas, and your nays be nay, right? Either yes or no. And so what is true, whether anyone believes it or not. The world was round when everyone believed that it was flat, right? Truth is not determined by a majority opinion. It's not determined by a majority opinion. It's not determined by Congress. It's not determined by a politician. It's not determined by even a preacher. Christianity is the world's largest religion right now. It's still the largest religion, believe it or not. Does that fact alone make it true? No. Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. Does that make it true? No. The Mormon church is getting bigger each year, and the Baptist churches are getting smaller every year. Does that mean Mormons are right and Baptists are wrong? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Truth is not a matter of a majority opinion. And sometimes that's the way we think about it. We go with the flow. So it means that if something becomes culturally acceptable, then that is something that's true. No. There's a lot of, we've taken votes in the state of Maine on particular issues. Does that mean it's true? No, it does not mean it's true. Truth is not a matter of majority opinion. As we've seen, the majority can be wrong. So, and here's the third thing. Not only is truth universal, and not only is truth objective, but truth is also something that's verifiable. Last Sunday, I explained why I believe the Bible, and why I believe that this Bible is God's Word, and why I believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. It's because the claims of both are verified and have been verified. That the claims of the Bible, that it is accurately the Word of God, has been verified. That the person of Jesus Christ has been verified. It's a historical fact that Jesus not only was born, but he lived in this world, that he died, he went to the cross, and he rose on the third day. Those are historically verifiable facts. They've gone under intense scrutiny. Our belief that Jesus rose from the dead is not based upon folklore. It's not based upon speculation. It's not based upon anything else. It's based on witness accounts of a historical event that actually took place some 2,000 years ago. So truth is verifiable. And that Jesus died and rose again, and he lives today, has been verified. He's been verified in my heart and in your heart if you're a believer in him today. A friend of mine became a Mormon a couple of years ago. And I asked him about his conversion. He said, "When I first attended the Mormon church, I felt such an atmosphere of love and acceptance. Just overwhelmed in how people received me. I just felt loved," he says. "And I felt that the moment I walked in," he said, "more than I had ever felt at my old church, which was a Baptist church. And I knew this was the place for me," he said. That the Mormon church was now it. It was it for me. Well, I said, "Scott, love and acceptance are great. It's a wonderful thing that people will accept you for who you are and you feel loved in a new situation. But did you ever think to examine the claims of Mormonism and see how they measured up to historical fact?" Well, he waved me off. And he said to me, "I know what I've found is real. I don't care about you. But I know what I have found is real for me." But he couldn't answer my question. How do you know? How do you know? You see, your beliefs cannot be based upon your feelings. Your beliefs cannot be based on your emotional highs or your emotional lows, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're experiencing. Have you ever heard of someone say, "My concept of God is, well, he's a big granddaddy up in the sky, looking down upon me. My concept of God is that he's a God of love. My concept of God is that he is a God of judgment. When I step out of line, he's going to crack the whip at me." Have you ever heard anybody say that? The answer is usually along the lines that, this is just who I perceive God to be. You see, the Christian concept of God is based upon verifiable truth. The fact that he revealed himself through Scripture. That Scripture can withstand scrutiny. And he reveals himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. It's verifiable. And it's verifiable that in the sense that God reveals himself so that you and I can understand it. God doesn't want to reveal anything to us that we can't understand. He reveals it to us so that we can understand it. And we can know it in our hearts. And we can move on and live on by faith. You see, most religions were founded by teachers. And the strength of their religion is in the teachings that they left behind. Buddhism is a good example of that. Islam, on the other hand, was founded by Muhammad, who was not only a dynamic teacher, but he was also a great military leader in his day. In the year 1630 AD, he led an army of 10,000 people into Mecca. They took the city by force. And so the Islamic religion became firmly established. And that's why when Muslims pray today, they pray facing towards Mecca, because that was where their religion began. That was the birth of their religion in that particular place. Jesus also was a teacher, but he didn't verify his words by violence. He verified them by doing something that no man, army, or institution or anything else would be able to do. He verified it by dying on the cross. He verified it by rising from the dead. And then he said, in effect, he said this, "I am the truth, and I can prove it. I am the life, I can prove it. I am the way, and I can prove it." And he did prove it. He became conqueror over death and hell and the grave, so that when you and I die, and we know Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Some famous president said that one time. Truth is verifiable. Truth is universal. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again today. I said this about Scripture, but I'll say it about truth. Truth works. Truth works. Just last week, I told you that I believe the Bible because it works. It is profitable. It is useful for instruction in righteousness. And it is useful for any purpose whatsoever. It is the most practical book ever given to mankind, this Holy Bible that I hold in my hand. It is. When you apply its teaching to your life, it works. That is simple pragmatism. I don't know about you, but I look for something that's practical in this day and age. I want to live practically. I don't want pie in the sky or anything else. You know, this Bible is simple pragmatism. If something works, then it's true. And if it is true, it will work. It will work. Here's an example right here. There are people who try to confuse everybody. But 2 plus 2 equals what? 4, right? I hope it is. It used to be that way. It's not just an untested theory dreamed up by a wild-eyed mathematician. It's a formula that's put to the test millions of times, billions of times, every single day. And guess what? Every single time it works. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That works. That's true, right? You cannot deny it. And if you have 4 apples and I give Johnny 2 apples, I will, without failure, have 2 apples left over, right? I think. So we know the statement that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it's true because it works. We've all had the experience of taking aspirin for a headache, right? And the headache just doesn't go away. But still we take aspirin because we know that it works. Works with many people. Aspirin, I don't get along with aspirin myself. I take something else. But here's how this applies to the spiritual life. In our walk every day with Jesus Christ. If a belief or doctrine or theological theory doesn't work in the real world of day-to-day living, then it isn't true. It isn't true. There is a quasi-religious group that meet out in Arizona. And they teach that if you follow their system of teaching, if you follow their philosophy, which includes primarily diet and exercise, they believe that you will never die. They believe that you will never die physically. They're not referring to the death in a spiritual sense. They're referring to the physical death. They honestly believe that you will never, ever die. They say, follow our system, and your body will live forever. Now, how many of us would like that? I don't know if I'd want that. And yet, their members keep dying. Obviously, there's something wrong with their belief system. Now, I suppose if in 500 years, the founder of the group is still alive and going at it and going strong, people will have good reason to take his claim seriously. But at this point, it doesn't appear as though it's working, at least right now. And when I hear a teacher who is either a Christian teacher or a secular teacher teach any type of life system, one of my first questions that I ask is this: does it work? Does it work? Teachers come along and say, do this and you'll be healed. Preachers, you've heard them on television. If you give more out of faith, you will be blessed more. You do this and you will do that and you will prosper financially. Well, do this and your children will behave. There's some will say that. And on and on. And so I ask, is there evidence to support that this teaching works? I don't think so. The Christian message that Jesus came to save you from your sins, the Christian message that he gave himself to you so that you might live forever, is true. And we know it's true because it works. It's been proven time and time again. I've known hundreds of people whose lives were revolutionized by Christ, whose lives have been changed completely by Christ. There are many such stories, even right here in this sanctuary this morning. Jesus Christ has touched your heart and has changed you and made you into a different person. We know that message is true because it works. Truth works. In the last couple of weeks, this Sunday and last Sunday, we've talked about the Bible, but we haven't gone through a whole lot of passages point by point like we usually do. But I want to leave you with this morning. And that is that our purpose for living is to live for Christ and to know him. That he is the one who reveals us truth. My purpose was to present a case for the Christian faith, much like an attorney would building and presenting a case in a courtroom. And we've looked at a number of external sources. And today I want to close with this very important verse of Scripture that you see right here on the board behind me, where Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, then, he says, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ is the one who conquered death. And he's saying that truth is not some elusive guessing game. Truth is not that. You can know it. And when you know it, it will set you free. It will liberate you. It will give you newfound freedom. And the way you know the truth, he said, is by holding on to his teachings, by seeking his teaching, by knowing his word in your heart. And so the key probably can be summed up in that great old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Maybe that's summing it up. But to keep your eyes focused on what Jesus said, whether you're still not quite convinced or whether you've been a follower of his for 50 years, keep yourself focused on his teachings. And so this is the message this morning that God has for us. You see, we will find truth. That truth will set us free. It doesn't matter, you know, what other people may say. It matters what truth is and how we understand truth. It's not based on a whim. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on majority opinion. is based on what the living God has revealed to all who wish to know him through his divinely inspired word. And it will set you free. And you can take it to the bank. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for reminding us again what truth is. We all have our definition of that truth. But Lord, it's important to know what your truth is, what your word says. And so help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to know him in the fullness of his power, that we might know his glory, and we might know the fullness of his joy. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.